from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation this evening tonight is the gospel lesson that we heard read a moment ago from St. John chapter 6. Now I want you to think about intentions. Intentions are really interesting from sometimes, aren't they? People can be absolutely wrong and full of error in what they say or what they do, but if they're doing it with good intentions, we tend to be a little bit more loving and forgiving, don't we? We may not even let the error slide, or we might let the error slide. After all, it's not like the error was purposely committed in a mean or vicious way, right? They had good intentions. Maybe they were just ignorant. They didn't know any better. However, what about after being corrected? What about after the error has been addressed? If people willingly continue to commit the error after the ignorance has been removed, are we still dealing with good intentions past that point? Or are we now entering into stubborn, thick-necked, unrepentant sin? What about when the intentions themselves in the first place were not good? How would you handle that situation? As we turn our ear to the gospel lesson this evening, we hear of a group of people that were seeking out Jesus the day after he miraculously fed 5,000 men and their families with a few small loaves of bread and a couple of fish. That's a good thing, right? This group knew that Jesus always traveled with his 12 apostles. This group had also watched those 12 apostles get into a boat, and they left the day before. And they left Jesus on the shore. Now, think about it. If one boat leaves without Jesus, and that's the only boat that's missing, then Jesus must obviously still be hanging around on this side of the sea. It's not like anyone's going to swim across the sea or even walk across the water, right? And it's not like anybody's going to swimming, especially in that terrible storm that struck that night, the one that had the apostles roaming against the wind all night just so that they could crash into the rock. Now, yet, Jesus is nowhere to be found. So this is what leads the people to get into their boats, go to the other side of the sea, and they find Jesus. Hey, we don't have to track him down. He's right here. Okay? Now this tenacious detective work that they did, they're surprised. And they say, Rabbi, when did you come here? In a way, they're like, what are you doing here? How did you get over here? Now they're perplexed, but there must have been a bit of a surprise and joy in their finding Jesus there. They're like, hey, now we don't have to track him down. No, we don't need to find the apostles. We have Jesus himself. Another question pops up here, okay? Why are these people looking for Jesus? What are they seeking him for? What was so important that they felt it necessary to get into their boats and go across the sea and make this journey to find out where this one single person is? There's one word for it. Selfishness. That's not a good thing, is it? Not at all. St. John tells us in verse 15 of this chapter, right between the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus going away to pray, that the people were great never-ending bread vending machine that was Jesus was going to be their king, whether he liked it or not. Wow. This ugly little reality really shines a light on the true intentions of this group of people now, doesn't it? It should come as no surprise to any of you that your Lord knew all along that this was what was in their hearts. In fact, he called them out in their foul, evil intentions with his first words to them when they said, "Jesus, how did you get here?" Before they could even say anything else, Jesus lets them have it. Notice he doesn't even bother to play nice and entertain their bogus questions. He goes right for their jugular here. He says, "Truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of those loaves. You had your bellies filled, and you want me to do it again," he's saying. But Jesus says, stop worrying about your bellies and start worrying about your eternal life. Okay? People are thinking. Alright. But they respond, what must we do to be doing the work of God? Did you catch that? Basically, the people know that their true intention is that they're now exposed, but rather than repent, oh no, forbid that ever happening, they try to work out a deal with Jesus. They assume that they have to earn the things that they desire. Doesn't it make sense, right? That's how the world works, right? Nothing's for free. There must be a catch somewhere. I gotta do something. No. Jesus, again, responds rather bluntly. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus just preached faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus just preached against any other forms of works righteousness. Right here. Right now. And this was radical at the time. How do the people respond to this? Well, Lord, give us some more proof. If you want us to believe anything, give us the reason. Give us a reason to believe. Give us another sign so that we know that what you're saying is legit. Wait, I know a sign you need to do for us, they said. Our fathers were given manna by God when they sojourned in the wilderness during the Exodus from Egypt. Why don't you do that for us? That would make a great sign, they're saying. Give us some manna, some bread, give us some more bread. And then we'll believe. Selfish, one-track-minded, belly-serving, impenitent fools. Jesus had already given them all the signs they needed to see. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. These people themselves were active recipients of this sign. These people had been fed by God, and yet this wasn't a sign good enough. They wanted another sign. A sign that you want to see, so that you can have proof enough to believe. What's wrong with the sign he's already given? So imagine this. People not being content with God's means and ways and his timelines. Yeah, that was all good. But now do something I want. They've certainly earned it with their foul, impenitent greed, but who among us here tonight hasn't justly earned the same temporal and eternal punishment? I could probably say that all of us gathered here tonight have made the same deal, have tried to make the same deal with God. I know I have. Lord, if you do this for me, I'll believe. And that's just it. If we're faithfully honest, we can't help but admit that there are times in our lives when we're no different than any of those fools who are seeking Jesus just to get their bellies full of bread. They wanted their backs scratched. They wanted things their way. Oh, we have our own plans. We have ways that we want it done. We have our own wants and desires. And yeah, sometimes our intentions are wrong and sinful. There are times when we call upon God not as our Savior. We don't call upon God as a comforter or a deliverer, but as our bread king. Give us a sign, God, so that we know that all of our time that we sacrifice worshiping you, all our time, talent, and treasure, and our faith is worth it. My fellow redeemed, your God and Lord has already given you a sign you need to believe and trust in to have eternal life. We make sure that light is on behind there for a reason. And if you look around a few other places in this sanctuary, you're going to see many crosses. Last count, I think, was what, 120 or more? Crosses, signs that God has given us. Just take a look at the cross and all the signs made manifest on that day. Earthquakes and split boulders, darkness and the ringing of the temple curtain being torn. The dead resurrecting and coming out of their tombs when Christ proclaimed, "It is finished." Honestly, do you need anything else? God thinks so. God thinks you need more. Which is why he gives us even more signs and proof. God himself stationed a couple of angels outside of the tomb on Easter Sunday when the sign of the resurrection was made manifest. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus has risen just like he said he would. Then there's the ascension with those divine words of promise of our Lord when he says, "I am with you always until the end of the age." These words point us to the ground. They point us and ground us in the reality of the other signs and proof that Christ has done in our midst. The reality of God with us in his word. His body, his blood, his holy baptism. All of this for the forgiveness of our sins. What more signs and truth do you need that God loves us? Isn't this enough for true and faithful joy and contentment? Your Lord thinks so. In fact, all of this is what he refers to as that peace which surpasses all human understanding. May this peace of Christ, crucified and resurrected for you, this sure and certain sign and proof of God's love for you, which surpasses all worldly understanding and which is known only in humble, obedient faith, guard and keep your heart. hearts and minds contented and filled up in Christ Jesus, now and into all eternity.